and read the whole text, verse 13 to verse 18. Then we're going to go back and unpack it together. Paul says, verse 13, he said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," which is a metaphor for death, "that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. But if we believe, and we do, since we believe, that Jesus died," verse 14, "and rose again, even so them which also sleep or have died in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them or go before them which have died or fallen asleep. For the Lord himself," verse 16, "shall descend from heaven." Here's the rapture described. "With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." We shall be raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we forever be with the Lord. Paul says, verse 18, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, Peter says there be those in the last days, which I believe we're living in right now, and they'll be saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep or died, all things continue as they were." So there's going to be in the last days, which I said I believe we're living in right now, those who mock, those who reject, those who ridicule the doctrine of the coming of the Lord. We're seeing that fulfilled. Don't listen to the mockers. Don't listen to the objectors. Jesus promised to come again, and he will. Amen? Remember John chapter 14? He says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He said, "Believe in God. You believe also in me. In my," listen carefully, "Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I'm going to heaven," my Father's house, "to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you." I believe that's the rapture. "Receive you to myself, that where I am in my Father's house, you will be also." So it's the blessed hope of the church that Christ will come to take us to the Father's house and that we'll be with the Lord forever. It's called the rapture of the church. Now, there's so much confusion, so much misunderstanding of the subject. I wanted to preach on it today. Now, it's called the rapture of the church, but some object to it, saying that the word rapture is not in the Bible. And I would say it depends upon what kind of Bible you have. If you have a Latin Vulgate translation, the word rapturus is there, where we get our word rapture from. I don't know that any of you are coming to church with the Latin Vulgate translation this morning. But did you know the word Trinity is not in the Bible? And we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. Did you know the word providence is not in the Bible? We believe the Bible teaches the providential care of God. So the fact that the word may, you think, not be in the Bible isn't the issue. But the word caught up in verse 17, we'll get there in just a moment, is the Greek word harpazo, and it means to catch up, to snatch up. And it carries with it the idea of to take away, to carry away. Paul used it in 2 Corinthians 12, where he said he was caught up unto the third heaven. So this is where we get our word rapture from, the word harpazo, to be caught up or to be taken away by the Lord. Then there's other objectors who say the early church fathers did not teach it. Now, just a couple of quick notes. Number one, the early church fathers are not the final authority. They are good source of information, but the Bible is the authority, not the church. The Bible is the authority, not the church, or the church fathers, or the church leaders, or whatever you want to call them. The B-I-B-L-E is the authority. We stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. But the early church fathers, over and over again, did teach what's called the imminent return of Christ. The doctrine of imminency means that nothing has to happen before the Lord comes back for his church. No blood moons, no wars, no famines, no earthquakes. None of that has to happen, though they are. That's before the second coming. But it doesn't have to happen before the rapture, which I believe will be at least 7 years before the second coming. They're two different events. And we understand that the Lord is coming, and he will catch us up to meet him in the air. And the early church fathers taught the imminent coming of Christ, which is consistent with the doctrine of the rapture of the church. Now, it's called a mystery in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to verse 58, which means that it's not an Old Testament doctrine. You can't find the rapture in the Old Testament. You might find it prefigured in picture, but it's not taught in the Old Testament because it involves the church, the body of Christ, which started, listen to me very carefully, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. The church was born. And the church's time on earth will be done when it's raptured and caught up to meet the Lord in the air and will forever be with the Lord. And in the second coming, which is a separate, distinct event, we come back with Christ. In the rapture, we go up to meet Christ and go to heaven, and then we come back in Revelation 19 with Christ in the second coming. In the first coming, the Lord raptures the church there, and it only involves the saved. In the second coming, it will involve unbelievers who will look on him whom they have pierced. And there'll be judgment if he comes back in power and great glory. Now write down John 14, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thess 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Those are all classic, clear references to the rapture of the church. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21, Paul says that we look for the Lord to come from heaven, who shall change our bodies of humiliation. The King James renders that vile bodies. Or literally in the Greek, it's lowly bodies. So it's our humble body, that it may be shaped like unto his glorious body. So we're going to have resurrected bodies just like the one Jesus had when he came out of the grave on that first Easter Sunday when he rose from the dead. But I wanted to give you all those references. Now, I want to look at five facts or facets of the rapture of the church. We want to look at the problem of the rapture. We want to look at the pillars of the rapture. And then thirdly, the participants of the rapture. And then fourthly, the plan of the rapture. And fifthly, the prophet of the rapture. Now, if you didn't write all that down, no big deal. We're going to look at one at a time if you're taking notes. Let's look first of all at the problem of the rapture. Go back now to verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Someone said jokingly, this is the largest Christian denomination in America. The ignorant brethren. And certainly that's true when it comes to eschatological or future doctrinal things, the end times and the coming again of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to be ignorant. That word means uneducated. He says, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. Now, I want to make it clear that others with no hope is a reference to non-Christians. You don't have to sorrow like a non-Christian when your loved ones die. Now, four key words in verse 13. The word ignorant, the word asleep, the word sorrow, and the word hope. Ignorant, asleep, sorrow, and hope. Let's look at all four of those words. First, ignorant or uneducated. Now, the problem was Paul had been in Thessalonica for only 3 weeks with that infant church. He started the church and he was building it up in the Word. And in 3 short weeks, he taught them about end times prophecy. So it's important. He taught them about the rapture of the church. Taught them about the tribulation. He talked to them about the Antichrist. Talked to them about the second coming. So he felt that it was an important doctrine, even for new believers, to be taught these things. But here's what happened in the church in Thessalonica. The Lord had not come back and raptured them, but some of their loved ones and other brothers and sisters in the church had died. They had died. So the sleep here is a reference to Christians who have died. And they were all upset. They were all distraught. And Paul is writing these words to them to explain to them that those who die, listen carefully, before the rapture are with the Lord. They will come back with the Lord. Their bodies will be resurrected, reunited with their soul and spirit, and we will all meet them in the air. So they will not be at a disadvantage to us who are alive when the Lord returns. Now, I'd like to be alive when the Lord comes back. I'd like to have the upper taker, not the undertaker. But I can't dictate those terms. I would like to see the rapture happen when I'm preaching on the rapture. That's powerful preaching. Can you imagine? I say, and the Lord will come. Boom, everybody disappears. And there you are still sitting in the pew. Whoa! That would be cool. I think that'd be kind of cool. Not that you're left. But just the power of the Lord to rapture the church and catch us up to be with the Lord. I'm longing for that. I believe every generation of Christians from the day of Christ and Pentecost to this present time should long for and live for and be motivated by the soon coming of Jesus Christ. So don't be ignorant, brethren. Now, where do Christians go when they die? Real quickly, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Write these verses down. 2 Corinthians 5, 8. It says, to be absent from the body is to be what? You know the verse. So the minute you die as a Christian, you are present with the Lord. Philippians 1, verse 21. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. So we go to be with the Lord. Philippians 1, verse 23. Paul says, I have a desire to depart, which is death, and be with Christ, which is far better. Again, so when a Christian dies, they go immediately to be with the Lord. Now, where does a non-Christian go? They go to hell. They are separated from God. There's no hope of salvation. When you die, there's only two places to go, heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. And you need to be ready. You can't get ready after you die. There's no second chance. And once you are in hell, you cannot get out. There's no second chance. That's why it behooves us to be ready and be right with God. Amen? If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, trust Him today. Now, the second key word in verse 13 is the word asleep. And this is a metaphor for death. A couple of things about this. It's only used for Christians. In the Bible, Christians, when they die, are referred to as sleeping. And secondly, it's only the physical body that sleeps. The Bible doesn't teach the doctrine of soul sleep. Death is not the cessation of existence. When you go to sleep, do you still exist? Yes. Will you wake up? Hopefully. When you go to take a nap, you don't kiss your family goodbye, say, sorry, I'm going to take a nap, I'll never see you again. Someone actually got me a t-shirt that says, I love Jesus and naps on it. And I do. I love Jesus and I love to take naps. But napping is not to be feared. Sleeping is a good thing. And we go to bed or sleep with expectation that we're going to wake up. So souls don't sleep, only bodies sleep. And they're sleeping because they're going to be resurrected. So there's a great getting up morning when all the dead bodies of those who have died in Christ will be resurrected. Now, I'm going to get to this again in just a minute, but some people freak out and they go, well, what about if someone's cremated? You think that's a problem for God? You think God goes, oh no, they cremated them. What a bummer. I was going to resurrect them. You screwed everything all up. No. Nothing is too hard for God. And He will resurrect them. Amen? But the word sleep is a picture of the believer in death, because we're going to be awoken, but it's only their bodies. Remember in John chapter 11, Jesus said Lazarus is sleeping. And the disciples said, well, that's good. He's sleeping. Then why do we need to go? It's a dangerous thing to go to Judea. Let's just leave him alone. Jesus said, no, he's dead. I'm going that I may awake him. So the metaphor is that of a believer's body sleeping, waiting for the getting up morning, the resurrection of the body. Then the third key word in verse 13 is sorrow. This is natural. He doesn't say you don't sorrow. He says, notice carefully, you don't sorrow as do others, unbelievers, non-Christians, which have no hope. There's no hope of ever being reunited with our loved ones outside of the resurrection, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is why Easter's so exciting, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For Christians, every day is Easter. It's a resurrection day. And even though we sorrow, it would be subhuman not to sorrow when someone we love has died. But we don't sorrow hopelessly. We know that we will be with them again because Jesus died and rose again. Then verse 13 is the word hope. Even in death, we have hope beyond the grave. Now let's move secondly to the pillars of the rapture. How do we have hope beyond the grave? How do we know we'll see our loved ones again? Verse 14 and the first half of verse 15. Look at it with me. He says, for if we believe. Now that word if is actually in the Greek, since we do believe. He's not questioning our belief in the death and resurrection of Christ. He's affirming it. We believe that Jesus died, verse 14, rose again. So the conclusion is, even so them which have fallen asleep in Jesus, they're believers, they're Christians, God will bring with him. So when the Lord comes to rapture the church, those that have died that are with the Lord, they will be with him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now, if you're taking notes, three pillars, foundational pillars for hope beyond the grave. Number one, the death of Christ. Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross?
Yes.
You believe he died for your sins?
Yes.
You believe he was the sinless Son of God and he substituted his life voluntarily on the cross, and that our sins were placed on him and they were paid in full? Remember he cried, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. That his righteousness can be imputed to me and I can be forgiven and justified before God. So we do believe in the death of Jesus Christ. Central to Christianity is the cross of Christ. And that cross was a voluntary, vicarious, substitutionary, atoning death, whereby Jesus paid for my sins so that I could have his righteousness imputed to me by faith. Then secondly, we have the foundation of the resurrection of Christ. So first hope beyond the grave, Jesus died for my sin. Second hope beyond the grave, the resurrection of Christ. And rose again from the dead. Jesus Christ rose again. So you have the cross and the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did he do? He physically, bodily rose from the dead. Amen? It wasn't a spiritual resurrection. It wasn't a mystical resurrection. It wasn't a philosophical concept that he lives in our hearts. He physically, literally, rose again from the dead. You know that Jesus predicted that he would be crucified, buried, and risen from the dead? And he was? Anybody that can do that deserves our faith and our trust. Amen? There's hope beyond the grave. Jesus rose from the dead. And we will have the same kind of resurrection. Our bodies will be resurrected. And then here's the third foundation, our pillar for the rapture. That is the revelation from Christ. So number one, the death of Christ. Number two, the resurrection of Christ. And number three, the revelation of Christ. I love it, verse 15. For this we, Paul includes himself, say unto you, how? By the word of the Lord. So this was a direct revelation from the Lord to Paul. Now, it could be alluding to John 14 when Jesus said, I'm preparing a place, I'll come again and get you. He could be referring to 1 Corinthians 15 where he says, behold, I show you a mystery, that God revealed it directly to himself to Paul. We don't know what he's referring to, but we know that Jesus revealed to Paul, who was an apostle, who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the words of the Lord that he would come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we might be also. So three foundations: death of Christ, resurrection of Christ, and revelation from Christ. The Bible, the Word of God. You know, the most important thing is your foundation. You must build your life on the Word of God. It's so important. You must build your life upon Christ as revealed in Scripture, upon the Word of God. Now, here's my third fact about the rapture. It's participants of the rapture. And it's just the end of verse 15. Notice where it says, that we which are alive and remain. So you have the living Christians at the rapture. And unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep or have died. So two groups participate in the rapture. The alive in Christ, which we would love to be a part of, or the asleep in Christ. Either those that are living or those that have dead. We will both groups be participants of the rapture of the church. When the Lord comes, and I believe his coming is imminent, that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Then those that are sleeping, verse 15, them which are asleep. If a Christian dies before the rapture, be clear about this. You're with the Lord. That's why I gave you all those verses of where a believer goes when he dies. And when the Lord comes back for the church, you'll be with him. And your body will actually be resurrected and reunited with your soul and spirit, and you will get a brand new body. All the old people say, praise the Lord. Amen. All the young people, you just wait. If the Lord doesn't come back soon, you'll be saying, come, Lord Jesus. Every time you get out of bed, oh, Jesus, come quickly, please. We all need new bodies. The Bible teaches the redemption of our bodies, Romans chapter 8. Amen? Our bodies will be redeemed. Our bodies aren't redeemed yet. You don't believe me? Go look in the mirror when you get home. We're saved, but our bodies aren't glorified yet. One day they will be glorious resurrection bodies. Now, who's going to be raptured? The church. What is the church? The body of Christ. Not a denomination, not an individual local church, but all true Christians all over the world. This is kind of cool to think about, from Pentecost to the rapture. This is the dispensation or age of the church of grace. I am a dispensationalist because I believe the Bible teaches these different dispensations. We live in the church age. Amen? When anyone can come and by faith, Jew or Gentile, believe in Jesus Christ and become one in the body of Christ. So the church will be what's raptured. So I don't believe in a partial rapture. Some people say if you're not walking close to the Lord, you're not super spiritual, if you're not part of the deeper life club, you're not praying and fasting and reading Bible, that you'll get left behind. Well, I believe if you're born again, you're in the church. You're either in the church or not in the church. You're either a saint or you ain't. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you will be raptured. He's not going to leave half his bride here on the earth. He's going to take the bride to heaven. So if you're saved, you're going to go up. You're going to be raptured. So make sure that you have believed and trusted in Jesus and you've been born again. So you're part of the church and you're raptured. Now, Let me move to the fourth facet of the rapture, and that's its plan, the plan of the rapture. And it has four parts, if you're taking notes. The first is the return of Christ. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself, he's coming back. Remember in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus ascended back into heaven and the apostles were watching him being taken up in a cloud? And the angel showed up and said, the same Jesus which you just saw go into heaven shall come the same way you saw him go. So just as he physically, bodily, visibly ascended back to heaven, Jesus will come back to the earth for the church, meeting them in the sky. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says, we're waiting for his son from heaven. And then notice also the return of the Lord involves he shall descend from heaven. So it's very clear where Jesus is and that he himself is coming. He won't send someone else. And then notice also, thirdly, verse 16, there's going to be a shout. This word shout there is a shout of command. Not someone just yelling, it's a command. Just as Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came out of the grave, so the Lord will shout. And then there's also the voice of the archangel, which literally in the Greek is an archangel. Now, there's only one archangel mentioned in the Bible, and that's Michael. But there could be other archangels, just not mentioned in the Bible. So we can't say it's going to be Michael, but that's a possibility. And then there's the trumpet of God. So here's the breakdown of the return. The Lord himself comes from heaven. There's going to be a shout or command. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. And then there's going to be, verse 16, the trump of God. Now, a lot of people confuse the seventh trumpet of the tribulation, where wrath is poured out on the world, with this trump of God. Don't confuse those two trumpets. This is the trumpet for the church. This is the trumpet, I believe, described in Revelation chapter 4, where John says, I heard a voice from heaven as of a trumpet saying, come up here. I believe that's where the rapture happens in the book of Revelation. And I will show you things to come. And then the tribulation doesn't start till chapter 6. So the church is caught up in chapter 4, in heaven, chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation. Chapter 6, the Antichrist shows up and the tribulation starts on earth. So I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And that this trumpet is not to be confused with the trumpet at the rapture of the church. Now, secondly, there's resurrection involved. Look at verse 16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. This is Paul's reassuring affirmation. Those who have died, those that you're sorrowing over, those that you're weeping over, acting like unbelievers and you're all upset, they'll be first to rise. Now, again, the confusion that many have is, how do they rise from the dead if they're already in heaven with the Lord? And here's the answer. It's only referring to their physical bodies, their B-O-D-Y, their physical body. Your actual physical body is going to be redeemed. It's going to be resurrected. And that's what Paul is referring to. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, he says, this corruptible, that's our body, must put on incorruption. This mortal, that's our body, shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death swallowed up in victory. And Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What a blessed hope, amen? That we'll have glorified eternal bodies reunited with our loved ones. Then we move thirdly to rapture. And here it is in verse 17. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up. Now, I've already explained that this is the Greek word harpazo. It's spelled H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. And this means to catch up or to take up by force or to catch away. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, this will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then fourthly, verse 17, we have reunion. And this is the one that really blesses my heart. Together with them. With who? With our loved ones who have died. with our loved ones who have died. Do you know how many times in over 50 years of ministry I've stood in a cemetery and watched caskets go into the ground? I've seen it over and over and over and over again. But I am able to open the Bible, and I'm able to read this verse, and I'm able to comfort hearts that are grieving, knowing that those that you love and you're laying in the ground, they will be resurrected, and they will come with the Lord, and you will see them again, and you will be with them again. You will hug them again. You will kiss them again, and you will spend eternity with the Lord with them again. That's the rapture of the church, the blessed hope. Jesus will bring them with him. We will be together with them. Underline that phrase. Our loved ones who died in Christ, we will see again. And then notice verse 17. We will be meeting where? In the clouds. Meet the Lord in the air. Love that old song. There's going to be a meeting in the air. In the sweet, sweet by and by. And all the saints will gather over there in their home beyond the sky. Amen? What a blessed hope that is. And then notice lastly, verse 17, thirdly. And so shall we forever be with the Lord. Together with them, meeting the Lord in the air. And so we shall be forever with the Lord. I believe the stage, my beloved, is set for the rapture of the church. Now, I'm not done yet. One last point. Verse 18. Here's the profit or the benefit or the blessings of the rapture. Paul says, wherefore? So it's a summary verse. It's wrapping up everything he said. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Why would you want to abandon a doctrine that does three things? Number one, it comforts us. What comfort would it be if we were going to go through the tribulation? Now, I just to kind of get myself all stirred up, I watched some YouTube videos of people that don't believe in the rapture. And one of them said, the church has suffered all through the church age. They've been persecuted. Right now, Christians are dying for the faith. Why should we escape? Why not? What they fail to note, and listen to me carefully. I didn't share this for service. I'm sharing it with second because I like you guys. And I'm not going to charge you anything extra. They fail to acknowledge that the suffering and the persecution and the trouble and tribulation that the church has gone through for almost 2,000 years comes from the world, comes from the flesh, and comes from the devil. Not God. The tribulation, the 7 years, is coming from God. Two different sources. Yes, we will suffer. Yes, we may suffer in America. Yes, we may be persecuted. Yes, Christians are dying. But God has not appointed us to wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, very next chapter. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What comfort would it be to say, well, be comforted, you're going to go through the tribulation. If the Lord wants to take me home, I'll let him. But in the world you shall have persecution, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Two different sources. We're not saying Christians aren't persecuted. We're not saying Christians won't die. But we're saying that they won't experience God's wrath. That happened on the cross. Jesus already paid for that. So I believe that we will escape that wrath of God. Second benefit of the rapture is that it cleanses us. That's from John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, whoever has this hope in him or in her purifies themselves, even as God is pure. So it provokes us to holy living. If you believe the Lord could come at any moment, you're going to live pure and godly lives. And then number three, it compels us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor is not in vain. All your service to Christ will be rewarded. It won't be in vain. It comforts us, it cleanses us, and it compels us to live for the Lord. Amen? Let's pray.